Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning, once again, that as we come to the book of Colossians, and we start still this portion of the book where Paul begins to teach us some things about the practical outworkings of the doctrine that he's taught us in chapters 1 and 2, that we'll be careful to understand what the verses have to say to us, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, we pray that the saints that have made it out here this morning will be edified for having come out. And Lord, we pray that we pray for those who are not here for whatever reason. We pray that they would remember your word and rest in your grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started chapter 3, and we studied verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we discussed how, as members of the church, the body of Christ, our conversation, our life is in heaven. And we studied all those aspects that Paul teaches us about how the believer today, his relationship is tied with Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is seated in the right hand in the third heaven at the right hand of God the Father, exalted far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions. We talked about how all of our blessings are spiritual. We talked about how our ministry reaches out into the heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 3. We talked about how our struggle and our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers in high places. And we discussed that Paul says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We have a risen reality and our identity as believers, and we are supposed to seek those things as a result that are above. We need to, and he says in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And we had a big discussion 2 weeks ago about how the majority of Christendom is all setting their affection on the things of the earth because they have not understood their identity in Jesus Christ as it relates to the heavenly places. And Paul is saying to us here in these verses that we need to, as believers, set our affection on the things that are above because our relationship with God and with Christ is based on a heavenly reality that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Now, after that, we come to today's verse, verse 3, where he says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, a couple things. First of all, understand the context that he's saying this in. This verse 3 is coming right after verse 1 and 2, where he's talking about us setting our affection where? On things above. We've already studied 2 weeks ago that Jesus Christ, God the Father, exalted Jesus Christ and set him at his own what? Right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and what? And power. Now, in verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. But then in verse 3, he's talking about, for ye are what? Dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When I look at verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, this verse to me is one of the greatest verses in the whole scripture on the issue of eternal security. Because it demonstrates, it talks about the position that you have and where you are in that position. So what we're going to talk about, the first thing I'm going to do this morning is explain the verse as it is. Then I want to talk to you about the mechanics of your eternal security, and hopefully there will be some light shed from the scripture on this for you. Now, before we start that, I just want to say that the doctrine of eternal security is one of the most attacked truths in the Bible that people just don't want to believe. Okay? They don't want to believe that they're eternally secure. They think that they have to do something to help God out, and eternal security is one of those things where it causes a big stir a lot of times when you talk to people about it because they're not settled in their own mind about the issue of their eternal state. And I heard Oscar Woodall one time. Some of you don't know who that is. Some of you do. Oscar Woodall said one time that if somebody doesn't believe in eternal security, the first question that ought to raise in your mind is how they think they got saved. If somebody doesn't believe in the doctrine of eternal security, the first question that ought to raise in your mind and in my mind is how does this person think that they got saved? Because our salvation, we understand in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, is a gift of God, not of what? Works. We did not do anything of our own selves, of our own accord, to earn our salvation or even deserve our salvation. That's why it's a gift of God's grace that He bestows it upon those who believe that His Son died for their sins. Okay? Now, if you don't believe in eternal security, it ought to make some, if you run into somebody in your dealings and your conversations that does not believe in the issue of eternal security, the first thing that that ought to bring up in your mind is, how does this person think they got saved? Okay? Because if you have a proper understanding of your salvation and how your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, you will not have an issue with the doctrine of eternal security. Because eternal security was going to come as a natural understanding based on the proper understanding of the gospel. Because the proper understanding of the gospel, if you understand it properly, you understand a few things. Number one, you're a sinner, right? As a sinner, could you do anything on your own to receive or to achieve your own salvation? No. That is why Jesus Christ had to be your Redeemer, right? He had to go and pay the price to deliver you out of your sin. So everything that we get because we're in Jesus Christ, and we receive it freely by His grace when we put our faith in Christ. So our salvation has nothing to do with anything that we do to deserve it or to earn it, okay? So if somebody doesn't understand, and if they come and say, I don't believe in eternal security because I think you have to do this, that, or the other thing, it ought to make you wonder how they think they got saved. I was in a conversation with somebody one time about this, and they were arguing with me pretty strongly. By the time we were done with the conversation, I'd say he'd lost his salvation. I mean, if that's what he believed, he was so mad at me that, I mean, he was saying stuff to me that I wouldn't say to anybody, at least not to their face, right? But he was so mad at me because I was defending eternal security that he was cussing and doing all this stuff, and I said, well, look, then you might as well, you just lost your salvation, and according to your own teaching, then it made him even more mad. But we have to get this issue straight in our own minds, and verse 3 here, to me, is a great verse for us to use to do this. Look at the verse. First of all, for ye are dead. Now, we've discussed this many times already in Colossians. Go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Look at verse 3. And you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Skip down to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Paul has already established a few things here by the time you get to chapter 3. The one thing that he's already established is that as believers, through a process of spiritual identification, we are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and what? Resurrection. Okay? Now, it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing that is imparted to the believer the moment they receive Christ as their Savior and Him and Him alone, and the forgiveness of their sins based on the shed blood of Christ. So he says in verse 3, for ye are dead. It's a statement of fact. Ye are dead. You believers that are in the church at Colossae, ye are dead. Now go to Romans chapter 6 again. So he's not saying, he's making a statement of a fact about who they are and what they are, and he says, for ye are dead. Now, we're going to see in a minute that there's a paradox there, because he says, for ye are dead, but your life is hid with Christ in who? So you've got a situation where on the one hand, you're dead, but on the other hand, you're what? Alive. Okay? Now, we've discussed that in the past too, but we'll say something else about that here this morning. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he says, therefore ye are buried with him by baptism into what? Now, that's not water baptism. We've discussed that many times also. That's a spiritual identification process that you receive when you get saved. He says, buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his what? So we are identified with Christ, number one, with His death on the cross, number two, with the fact that He was died and buried, and number three, then, we're also identified with His what? Resurrection. Okay, so, you are dead, yet you have new spiritual life by virtue of the fact that you are identified with Christ in His what? Resurrection from the dead. So, go back to Colossians chapter 3 again. So he says, Paul says here, for ye are dead. We should all understand, if you've been with us for, you know, over the last few months as we studied through chapter 2, that the issues that I'm just kind of going over very quickly right now, okay? The idea of your identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. So he says in verse 3, for ye are dead. Now, notice, are dead. Is that a present tense situation? It doesn't say ye were dead, it says you are. You are dead. So in Christ, are ye still, when you're identified with Christ, are you still in that position? But then you're also in a position, he says here in verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ, where? In God. So you're dead, yet you're also what? Alive. Here, once again, we see the interesting phenomena that while we are identified with Christ in His death, we also are identified with Christ's resurrection, and therefore we are given new life as a result. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Now, this is probably the most famous verse on this. Most of you probably already know where I'm going to go, but Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says here, I am crucified with Christ. He says, I've been put to death with who? Christ. Now, how can you be put to death with Christ? The only way you can be put to death with Christ is through this process of spiritual identification that you become a part of when you put faith in Christ, whereby God the Holy Spirit puts you into Jesus Christ and identifies you with Christ, death, burial, and what? Resurrection. So he says here in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I what? So, again, you're dead with Christ, yet you have what? Life. The life that you have comes from who? Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. So, there's a death with Christ, so that Christ's life can make itself manifest where? In us, he says. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and do what? Gave himself. Paul says that through this process of being crucified with Christ, he's alive, yet it's not his life, it's Christ's life living in him. And then he says, the life that I'm living in the flesh is being empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. So you have a situation where the Scriptures are teaching that you're dead with Christ, but you're also what? Alive with Him. Okay? Now, go back to Romans 6 quick. I should have told you to mark it, but I forgot. Romans chapter 6. Now, we already studied verse 4 and 5. Let's look at verse 6. He says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. Now that matches what we just looked at in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, right? He says, I am crucified with who? With Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also do what? Live with him. Knowing this, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more what? Dominion over him. But go back to verse 8. Now if we be dead with who? Now what did he say was our reality in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3? The first phrase says, for ye are what? Dead. Look at this verse. Now if we be dead with who? Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him. So go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, For ye are dead, but your what? Life is hid with Christ where? In God. So we have, we are identified with Christ in His death, so that we can also be identified with Christ and have His life imparted to us. Okay? Now, go back to Colossians chapter 2. 3, I mean. Colossians chapter 3. Now notice what he says here again in verse 3. First of all, he says again, for ye are dead, and your life, now notice what he says here, is hid with who? With Christ, where? In God. So he says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The word hid, okay, the idea here, the word is, it indicates the present reality of what Paul is teaching. And Paul is saying here that when we accept Christ and receive His life, at a given point of time in the past, the new life that we received was hidden, concealed, or secretly laid up in Christ, and presently continues in that state. Does everybody hear what I just said? Let me say it one more time. What he's saying here is that Paul is saying that when we accept Christ and receive His life at a given point of time in the past, that is the moment of your what? Salvation. Okay? That was past from where you are now, right? That was a few years ago, a couple days ago, however long it was ago for you, right? But when you believed in Christ, when you put your faith in Him and Him alone as the only total payment for your sin, did you get saved? When you got saved, were you baptized into the church, the body of Christ? Were you identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection? Okay? Now, when that happened, this verse says that your life is hid with Christ where? In God. So the idea here is that it is something that was given to you at some point of time in the past and now continues in the state in which it was received, the moment that it was received, and that it is hidden, concealed, or secretly laid up in Christ and presently continues to this point in time. Notice what it says. It says it is what? Hid. So it's a hiding away that is what? Continuing as you live right now in Christ. Right? It's not as if it happened to you in the past and now it's taken away from you. It is something that is continually doing what? Being hid in who? In Christ. Hopefully that's making sense to you. So then look at the verse. The life then that we have in Christ is hidden with Christ in who? In God. So in order for you to be denied this life, God the Father would have to reject His own Son in whom He is well pleased. Okay, now, I'm going to try to illustrate. I thought a lot about how I could try to illustrate this for you. So this is probably going to be a bad illustration, but we're going to give it a shot. All right, here's you. All right? You put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and this is going to be a bad drawing, so if you want to laugh, go ahead, but here's... this is the body of Christ. Who's the head of this body? Christ. Jesus Christ. All right, now, here's you. You're unsaved. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit does what? Baptizes you into that body. When you are baptized into that body of Christ, are you identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection? Okay? Now, we're going to get to some verses in a minute when we talk about the mechanics of eternal security, where we're going to see that this Holy Spirit that puts you into this body does what? Seals you into that body of Christ. Okay? But we're not that far yet. So here's you. You put your faith in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. God, the Holy Spirit, takes you and places you into the church, the body of Christ, right? Where you become identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and this life that we're talking about gets imparted to you on the basis of your acceptance of His Son, right? Now, that verse says that your life is hid with who? With Christ. In who? So, Christ is with who? God. You need to know something right away. All three members of the Godhead are involved in this. God the Father, God the Son, and God what? The Holy Spirit. And the verse says that your life is hidden away with Christ in who? So in order for you to have this life taken away from you, God the Father is going to have to reject who? His Son. And He already said when His Son died on the cross, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. So if He's well pleased with His Son, and you're in His Son, then He's also well pleased with who? With you. And how did you get into His Son? By going to church and keeping the Ten Commandments and giving a tithe and doing all that stuff? Or receiving a gift of His grace? So if you understand that you got this by receiving the gift of His grace, then you have no problem with eternal security. Because you understand that what you got, you didn't deserve it anyway. Right? Now, God the Father cannot reject His Son, therefore He cannot reject who? You. Now, let's talk for a minute then about the mechanics. I'm going to call it the mechanics of how eternal security works. Now, what I'm hoping to do here is bring some clarity from the Scriptures as we look at how this situation works for the believer. And I want to start, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Now, notice what he says. In whom we, what? Have redemption. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? So, when you by faith understand that Christ shed His blood for your sin, and you put your faith in that and that alone to save you, then are you, what the verse says, redeemed? Yes or no? So he says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? So the forgiveness of our sins comes to us on the basis of our faith application of the blood of who? Jesus Christ to our account. Now, when we do that, when we believe that, does the Holy Spirit put us into Jesus Christ? Okay, now, so it's based on the shed blood of Christ that He shed where? On the cross, and the result of this is what? Redemption. Okay? Now, that's where you are here. When you're lost, that's what you need to believe if you want to be what? Redeemed. Alright? Your works won't do it. Your going to church won't do it. Your performance won't do it. Any religious stipulations won't do it. The only thing that will do it is faith in Christ shed blood on the cross for your what? For your sin. And the result of that, when you believe that, God the Father and Jesus Christ redeem you out of your what? Sin. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? So it's very clear here. On the basis of the Christ redeeming blood, we have the forgiveness of what? Sins. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now remember what I said. If you're going to understand eternal security, you're going to have to be real clear about the gospel. Okay? Because if you're not clear about the gospel, then you won't be clear about eternal security. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. Now this is a very similar verse. Again, now Paul's here enumerating the spiritual blessings we have in Christ back from verse 3, and he says in verse 7, in whom we what? Have. That is, in Jesus Christ. In whom? In Christ. We have what? So, the redemption here is by virtue of the fact that we're in who? Christ. Alright? In whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of what? Now there's another issue there, that's the issue of the total forgiveness of sins, right? All of your sins, look, if Christ's blood was sufficient, then all your sins are what? Forgiven. Even the ones you haven't committed yet, right? So, here you are as an unsaved person. If you want God the Holy Spirit to put you into Jesus Christ, you have to have a faith application of the blood of Christ to your account. When that happens, the result is your what? Redemption from sin. Right? Now, is that all you get? Did you just have your sin forgiven? That's great, right? I mean, it's a great thing to have your sin forgiven. Having your sin forgiven frees you from the penalty of sin, right? hell and the lake of fire. But is that all you got when you believed? No. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now remember, we're understanding the mechanics of how eternal security works. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now look at verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what?" So how do we get in to the one body, the body of Christ? How do we get into the body of Christ? Here it is, right? God the Holy Spirit does what? Baptizes us and places us where? Into the body of Christ. Now, before you put your faith in Christ's shed blood and received redemption, were you in the body of Christ? No. You only get into the body of Christ after you believe that Christ died for your sin. Then the second you do that, God the Holy Spirit here takes you and puts you where? In the Christ body. Right? Everybody with me so far? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul says, "And grieve not," who? The Holy Spirit of God, notice, "whereby ye are" what? "Sealed unto" what? Now we have some stuff to talk about, right? Now, the first verse in Corinthians said that God the Holy Spirit baptized you where? Into the body of Christ, right? That verse says that God the Holy Spirit, not only did He baptize you into the body, but He seals you where? He seals you into what? The body of Christ. That word "seal" there means, it means exactly everything that comes to mind when you think of a seal. It's something that prevents something from doing what? Escaping. Right? God the Holy Spirit, He baptizes you into the body of Christ, and once you're in the body of Christ, that Holy Spirit becomes your what? Your seal, your stamp of ownership, whereby God says that, whereby the Holy Spirit places you in there, number one, and number two, seals you in that position. Right? Now notice it says, unto what? That's something that, is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit permanent? It is until when? The day of redemption. So you're sealed into the body of Christ until what Paul calls the day of what? But wait a minute. Aren't you already redeemed? So then what's he talking about? The only way you got in here was God the Holy Spirit put you in here, sealed you in here, and He's sealing you in there until the day of what? So is there a subsequent redemption that awaits the body of Christ? And the Holy Spirit is our seal. He's the baptizer. He puts us into Christ, and He seals us into Christ and holds us in Christ until the day of what? Redemption. Now, you need to think about that. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, while you're turning there, does Scripture make a distinction between your inner and your outer man? Paul talks about how your inward man what? Or your outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. The fact is, there are two parts to every person. There is an outer man that relates to the material world, and there's an inner man that relates to who? God. Right? Now all mankind, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, have a body, a soul, and a what? A spirit. The body is clearly the outer man because it's through the body that we interact with the world around us, right? Your soul and your spirit, those are, even though you cannot see them, they are just as much a reality as of who you are as a human being, and those are the parts of you that Paul calls the what? The inner man. When we talk about this redemption here from sin on the basis of the blood of Christ, He's forgiven you, He's forgiving your sins, and He's putting you spiritually into who? into Christ, so that if your body dies tomorrow, your soul and your spirit will go on to be with who? The Lord, because you've been spiritually redeemed. Right? But God the Holy Spirit seals you into the body of Christ as we await the day of what? Redemption. So there's a subsequent redemption that we as believers look forward to on the basis of the fact that we're in Christ's body. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Notice what he says. In whom also ye trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye what? They heard the word of truth, and when they heard the word of truth, they did what? They believed the word of truth. Then notice, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. Again, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ's body, and then what? Seals you into Christ's body. Now look at the next verse. Which is the earnest of our what? You know what the term earnest means? The term earnest has the idea of a down payment. Well, so sort of. How many of you ever bought a house? When you go to buy a house, you put down first what is called the earnest deposit. Right? What is the earnest deposit? The earnest deposit is an amount of money that you put down that indicates to that realtor and that seller that you are seriously negotiating for the sale of that what? That house. Okay, it's called the earnest money. Now, the Holy Spirit, notice what it says, which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance. The Holy Spirit is sort of a down payment, if you will. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is a down payment, a security deposit, so to speak, of our inheritance. Notice what he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the what? The redemption of the purchased what? Now let me ask you a question. What does redemption mean? Doesn't redemption mean to buy out of something? Notice what he says. He's talking about the redemption of the purchased what? He's talking about redeeming something that has already been what? Redeemed and purchased. Well, if he's redeemed your inner man and your soul and your spirit have been brought into unity and life with Christ, then what's the only thing left for him to redeem? The outer man. So he says here, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his what? Of his glory. So God the Holy Spirit is a down payment. He's the earnest of our inheritance. He is the guarantee that not only will we receive spiritual redemption, but we will also receive what? Physical redemption. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Paul says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of what? Corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves what? Also, notice, which have the first fruits of what? He just said in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our what? Inheritance. Here he's talking about believers in verse 23 already having the first fruits of what? The Spirit. Now, notice what else he says. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? There is a redemption plan that God has for your body as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and it's not going to the Benny Hinn crusade. It's waiting for the day of what? Redemption. The day of redemption is the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about how this mortal shall put on what? Immortality, and this corruption shall put on what? Incorruption. And God the Holy Spirit seals you into the body of Christ until when? until that day comes and the outworking of God's plan where He finishes what He started in your redemptive process. But He notice what else He says there. He says, waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of the body. Uh-oh. The sad thing is that this is something that we're expected to do what? He says, I've given you all the spiritual blessings up front. I've put you into my body. I've sealed you into my body. I've given you the forgiveness of sins. I've given you all these things in Jesus Christ. But you're going to have to do what? Wait for the redemption of what? You know what the biggest problem is with all the healing ministries that are out there today? Is that they're teaching people to be impatient. They want it now, when God tells the body of Christ clearly in the words on the page that they're supposed to do what? Verse 24. He goes on, he says, For we are saved by what? Hope. You hope. But hope that is seen is not what? Hope for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? No, verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? See, what does Paul call the rapture of the church in Titus? The blessed hope. Think that has anything to do with that? I think it does. Now, so where are we so far? Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Now let me ask you a question. Has the day of redemption come yet? So if the day of redemption hasn't come yet, are you still in this position? Okay? You received redemption from and forgiveness of your sins spiritually when you put your faith in the shed blood of Christ, right? When that happened, God the Holy Spirit takes you and puts you into the body of Christ. Then, that same Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body of Christ seals you into Christ's body until the day of what? Redemption. Now, if the day of redemption hasn't come yet, then are you still there? Okay, now go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid where? With Christ in who? So all of this stuff here that we just talked about, not only is your life hid with Christ, and it's sealed into Christ, but it's also hidden where? It's hidden with Christ in who? Now, does that seem like pretty secure? Go to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now you need to not get confused in the minutiae of what we're about to read, but the last statement is the most critical one. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11, Paul says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also what? How did he start the verse in Colossians 3:3? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ where? In God. Now he says it's a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. Why is it a faithful saying? Because it's true and it'll always be true for a believer. There's a faithful saying, verse 11, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Uh-oh. You lose your salvation, right? If we believe not, yet He abideth what? Faithful. Uh-oh. So you're telling me that once I get into Christ, I can decide I'm an atheist now and not believe in God? God's still going to do what? Abide faithful. Why is He going to abide faithful? Read the last phrase. He cannot deny what? Himself. Look it. You're hidden all the way over here. And in order for you to lose it, God the Father is going to have to reject His Son. Not only that, the Son is going to have to say to the Holy Spirit, no, you're not the seal anymore. No, they're not baptized into Christ. And you're going to have this whole process reversed when God gave it to you as a gift. You're not going anywhere. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 8. Even when we at our lowest points of doubt and disobedience to the Word of God and walking after the flesh. He still abides what? Faithful. Why? Because if he doesn't abide faithful, then he wasn't worthy to be believed in any of this stuff. And the reason he abides faithful is that he cannot deny who? Himself. So for you to lose your salvation once you've been baptized into the body of Christ, forgiven of your sin, baptized into the body of Christ, sealed into Christ's body until the day of redemption, and then having that hidden God, the whole Trinity is going to have to reject itself. And the verse just said that he cannot do what? Deny himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, excuse me, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able, notice, to separate us from the love of who? God, which is in where? Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is expressed to humanity through the death of His what? Son. And He said that the death of His Son was a sacrifice in which He was well what? Pleased. So if you and I, by virtue of our faith in His shed blood for our sin, if we believe that and God the Holy Spirit puts us into Christ, seals us into Christ, and then that life that we have is hid away with Christ in God, and notice what it said at the end of verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of who? Now, where is the love of God expressed? Which is in who? Christ Jesus our what? See, do you see why, if you don't understand properly your own salvation, why you'll question your eternal security? But we have a situation here where we have a process that God has done and put us in that we've been made involved in, and it would take God the Father rejecting His Son and telling the Holy Spirit that it was not a seal and going back on everything that they've said. Why was that a faithful saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2? It was a faithful saying because it's worthy to be believed and God's not going to go back on His law, on His Word. Now, in the time we have left, I want to look at some verses, popular passages that deal with, that people use to talk about the loss of salvation. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And you'll notice that every single one of the passages is outside of Paul's epistles. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be what? See, what you need to do is you need to endure till the end. Because if you don't endure till the end, you're not assured of your what? Salvation. What's the context of Matthew chapter 24? Go back to verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him to show Him the building of the temple. Verse 2. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon the other that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of what? The world. And Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is what? The end of what? The end of the world. The end of the world is a subject of what? Prophecy that God gave the nation Israel. Skip down to verse 13 again. And he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end what? So when they preach the gospel of the kingdom, they're going to bring the what? You ever heard teaching like that before? We're going to bring in the kingdom as we're going to bring in the kingdom as we witness to the whole world. Where are they getting that from? That verse. Who's that verse written to? Verse 15. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet, what? There it is. Everything he's talking about here is all the subject of what? Prophecy given to the nation Israel. When he's talking about enduring to the end, the same shall be saved, he's talking about a member of the nation of Israel living during the tribulation period, not taking the mark of the beast, all those things that they're going to have to deal with as they live through the tribulation period. It's got nothing, not one speck, not one iota of anything to do with the church, the body of Christ. But for those people in that time, are they going to have to do what the verse says? The problem with it is the verse isn't for you. Right? And then the other classic one, go to Hebrews 6. Now the first clue on this one ought to be the name of the book. The name of the book is Hebrews. So whoever the author is, he's writing to who? The Hebrews, he's not writing to the church, the body of Christ. He's making a clear distinction that he's writing to who? Hebrews, Jewish people. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Now, look, you need to pay close attention to what this says. Because the people that believe in the loss of salvation will say, based on Hebrews 6, that if you lose your salvation because of sin, you can operate in 1 John 1:9, confess that sin, and God will forgive you that sin and restore back to you your what? Salvation. How many have heard that idea before? Now, somebody just who's going to read the verse, please notice verse 4. For it is what? Now, if something's impossible, what does it mean? It means it's not going to what? Happen. Right? Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers, notice, of the world what? All those are talking about things, the manifestations of the kingdom. Okay? That were operating during the early Acts period. So if they've been partaken in those things and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come in verse 5, verse 6, if they shall what? Fall away to renew them again unto what? Repentance. Woo! That verse is saying that once you fall away, it's impossible for you to be renewed again to what? That verse is saying that if you lose it, you're done. Those verses aren't teaching that you can lose it. Oh, forgive me, Lord, I sinned, and get it back. Oh, for sin again. Oh, Lord, forgive me and get it back. Confess your sin, get it back. Confess your sin, get it back. Those verses are saying what? If you do this, you're done. You cannot. It's impossible for you to be renewed again into repentance. Why? Because it's that group of people that's going to be living during the tribulation. These verses are not saying that you can lose it and get it back. These verses are saying that once you lose it, you're done. What Paul is saying, you can't lose it because your life is hidden with Christ where? In God. And it has nothing to do with anything that you or I what? Do. It's based on everything that He already did for us. You see the difference? One more thing. Just go to 1 John 1:9. I get so tired of people claiming 1 John 1:9. Skip back up to verse 7. verse 5. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? Light. And in him is no darkness what? At all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? Lie and do not what? The truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. Until you get saved, and then you got to confess all of them after that. It says what? So you're either walking in darkness or you're walking in what? The light. If you're walking in the light in verse 7, the blood of Christ cleanses you from what? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is what? Not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our what? Sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness until the next time you sin. Is that what it said? It says to cleanse you from all what? Look, these verses are salvation verses for Israel during the tribulation. And when they operate in these verses, they have all their sin what? But see, when you take these verses and try to apply them to the church, the body of Christ, then you come up with a goofy doctrine known as short accounts, where people have to continually confess their sin to have their fellowship restored with God. And the teaching that goes is parental forgiveness, that when you sin, you're still saved, but your fellowship with God is broken, and you need to confess your sin to have your fellowship restored. Have you heard that idea before? What I'm saying to you about 1 John 1:9 is 1 John 1:9 is talking about the forgiveness of sins for Israel during the tribulation. It's got nothing to do with them keeping short accounts. It's got, you see anything in there about them having broken fellowship with God? Go back to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to say one more thing about eternal security, and then we'll wrap this up. And that is, many times people confuse the perseverance of the saints and Calvinistic doctrine for eternal security. Calvinistic doctrine is summed up by the tulip. Total depravity. Man is totally what? Depraved, asked totally depraved, can he save himself? Unconditional election. Whoops. Unconditional election says that God sovereignly picks who will be saved and who what? Who won't. Limited atonement says that he only dies for the ones that he what? Elected. Irresistible saints, irresistible grace says that he calls the elect through his irresistible what? Grace. And P, perseverance of the saints, is not eternal security, because what perseverance of the saints teaches is that God will always supernaturally give the elect faith. It's not the doctrine of eternal security described in the Bible, the way Paul lays it out. The doctrine of eternal security, the way Paul lays it out, is based on the mechanics that we just went over here this morning. And if you need to be careful in your Christian life that you don't let anybody deceive you out of believing in your eternally secure state in Jesus Christ. Now, are you going to sin as a believer? Yep, you will. We do. You probably are right now, thinking about something you shouldn't be, okay? But when you sin, what is the answer for that sin? Is the answer for that sin, oh Lord, please forgive me? The answer for that is to say, you already did forgive me. This is what the Word says I need to do. I'm going to go do this instead. Right? Because your sin issue has already been what? It's already been settled. On the basis of a settled sin issue, you have eternal security in Jesus Christ till the day of redemption. This right here, this perseverance of the saints, is not the doctrine of eternal security. It's based on this whole superstructure of Calvinistic thought, which is a man-made imposition upon the Scripture. Not what the Bible says. Go back to Colossians and we'll close. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you, when you leave here this morning, I hope that after all this rambling and shouting that I've done, that you get it through your understanding who you are and the security that you have in who you are in Christ. Okay? You see, what grace teaches us is that we didn't deserve anything we got. Right? So if our position, if our position in Christ depended upon us, then we could lose it. But the fact is that it doesn't. Because of all, see, and the other thing you need to notice here is that all three members of the Godhead are involved in this. I remember, some of you will know who I'm talking about. I had a friend named Raphael. And we were at Bible college and we were in chapel and we were singing a song. That song, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And he leans over to me and he says, "Do you have your?" He goes, "Did you bring your crowbar?" I said, "What?" He said, "Did you bring your crowbar?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "Well, apparently somebody's popped my seal." If you know Raphael, you understand the sarcastic nature of that joke. But he's right. You are sealed in God, in the body of Christ, and in Christ you are hid away with God. And God would have to deny himself for you and I to ever lose what he's given us. And he's already said that he's well pleased in his Son. And if he's well pleased in his Son, then he's also accepted the work of the Holy Spirit in putting us into Christ. And sealing us into Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit as the earnest until the day of what? Redemption. That the good work that he started in you would be perfected in the day of Christ. Okay? Don't let anybody try to tell you that you're not eternally secure. And you need to understand that if somebody does not believe in eternal security, it ought to be the first clue to you of wondering how they think they got saved. Okay? So I hope that that's something that you can rejoice in this morning, knowing that no matter what you do, even when you don't abide faithful, he does abide faithful and that he cannot deny himself. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here to hear the word of God taught and preached, rightly divided from the Pauline perspective. Lord, we're grateful for this ministry that is starting here in Grand Rapids. Lord, we pray for we pray for the need that all of us have to do our own personal evangelism, to take this truth that we have, this truth that we're secure in, and go to our friends, go to our family, take the church tracts, do the work of an evangelist, and take the information to people that don't know this, that are confused, and don't understand their identity in Christ, or if they're saved at all. And Lord, we pray that all of us as individual believers will understand that we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, and that it's a ministry that we got by virtue of the fact that we're in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would be bold in the faith to take the truth of the Word of God to people despite our fear in doing so. Invite them to church. Give them the tracts. Expose them to the clarity of the Gospel so that they also can rejoice in this truth with us. Lord, we're grateful for those that are here this morning. We pray that they would be edified for having come out, Lord. We think about those who are not here for whatever reason. Sister Bev and John and Flo, they're in Florida, and others that aren't here, the Summies. We pray that they also, even though they weren't here, that they'd rest in the security that they have in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.